the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hey, and welcome to this latest Fuel for the Harvest episode. I'm Nathan.
And I'm Charlie. We're your hosts for today. And we're really excited to welcome a good friend of ours, David Gaskins. He has a really unique ministry in the USA and Utah. We went to college together back in the day. And David, thanks for joining us.
Yeah, absolutely, guys. Thanks for having me. So exciting.
So why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself? Who are you and what's your ministry?
Oh, wow. Open-ended question there. So my name is David, as you have already said. My wife and I moved out to Ephraim, Utah last summer in July of 2019, just a few months after we actually had a baby boy, which was a crazy, crazy life transition.
Good time to move.
yeah. Good time to move. we met at Colorado Christian University, where we all went to school, and in Lakewood, Colorado. And then after Colorado Christian University, I went to Denver Seminary. And kind of throughout that entire process, I was getting ready to church plant. I was in church planting internships with the Southern Baptist Convention and the Calvary Family of Churches in Colorado, connected with the Acts 29 Network as well. And I was just kind of teed up to go plant a church. And then in my senior year, not senior year, I guess, whatever, my final year of Denver Seminary, I read some good books on church planting, which is always a good thing. And I was really struck with the reality. I grew up in Boulder, Colorado. And if you know anything about Boulder, we were liberal before liberal was cool. Yeah. and something that I saw growing up in Boulder was these guys from like Dallas, Texas, or, you know, something like that, that would parachute into Boulder, Colorado, with a ton of money to plant a church because Boulder is a godless place. And because they didn't understand the culture, they didn't understand the prevalence of New Age and Buddhism and the aggressive, violent liberalism in a lot of ways that's there, their church plant would just fold. And it was a mess and it failed every time. And so as my wife and I were dreaming about what it would look like to church plant in Utah, the Lord just really put it on my heart that's like, man, I cannot parachute into this foreign land, really, and just plant a church. That's not how this works. Somehow I have to live in Utah. And so I came home one day after classes and talked to Sarah, and I just said, hey, babe, I think we need to put the brakes on this for a bit. And she was like, okay, if that's the case, we need to get to Utah somehow. And I'm like, yes, we do. And like literally the next day, Tri-Grace Ministries, who I work for now, gave me a call and said, hey, David, not sure what your plans are after seminary, but we'd love for you to come lead a college ministry in rural Utah for a while. Would you like to do that? And I was like, yeah. So the Lord just kind of gave me a little bit of an on-ramp into Utah, if you will, a little bit of a training ground for Sarah and I to move here to get to do discipleship and gospel ministry in a Mormon context without jumping into something like a church plant right off the bat, which I'm really, really grateful for. Because Utah's a weird place. So I have never, ever wanted to do college ministry. Honestly, even parachurch ministry has never even been on the radar for me. But I was able to move out here last summer as a North American Mission Board missionary, for any listeners that maybe know what that even is. And basically, I get to work. I lead the InterVarsity chapter, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Snow College, which is not technically a Mormon school, but it was started and owned by the Mormon Church for like its first half, first 50 years of its history. And so it is not a Mormon school technically. It is a public university, but it is like 90% of the students are Latter-day Saint. And if they are not actively Latter-day Saints, they grew up with all Latter-day Saint friends. That's kind of where I lead a college chapter for the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And then I also work with a parent organization called Tri-Grace Ministries that has been in Ephraim for a long time. And they've been here for the past 26 years. And that was kind of started by a guy named Chip Thompson and his wife, Jamie, who are really awesome. And they were the first Christians really to come to this area. Just out of nowhere, planted a church, planted the first church in the county here, that they don't pastor anymore. They handed that off. Now they're just with Tri-Grace Ministries, but Tri-Grace is a ministry that basically through evangelism, through discipleship, through, variety of different avenues, seeks to share the gospel with those that have been affected by the Latter-day Saint religion. And I say affected by, and this actually is an important piece of my ministry context now, the mission statement used to be, we share the gospel with Latter-day Saints. But now we have changed it to say affected by, because more and more we are finding that our ministry is receiving people that have been either spiritually abused or, what have you, are coming out of the Mormon church, incredibly broken by that religion. And so, it's interesting. I think 20 years ago, the kind of trick was to, learn a bunch of apologetic arguments and do this whole thing and go hard and get people to leave the Mormon church. And that has changed now, in that the challenge is, how do we receive people with the gospel? Cause they are leaving the Mormon church in droves. And now it's like, whoa, okay, what do we, how do you share the gospel with somebody that thinks they believed the gospel for 30 years? it's a really challenging, long haul ministry, that I'm a part of right now. And, but it's, it's been good, and God's been doing incredible things at, Snow College in wow. particular. It's been pretty amazing. So
that is amazing. Thank you so much for sharing all that.
Yeah.
So you said that you're seeing God move. Would you be able to share any testimony or anything of something that you're seeing, Jesus at work in the life of somebody?
Yeah. I guess to start off, when we were coming in here for this InterVarsity chapter, there were not really any, there wasn't really a chapter. It had existed, but a lot of the past students were flaky or what have you. And so I thought I was coming in with basically nothing, and that was somewhat true. But what happened this year is the Lord provided 13 Christian students as incoming freshmen, which sounds not that impressive at all, but there have never been that many Christian students enrolled at Snow College before.
Wow. How many Christians would you say are in your entire county?
In our entire county, probably 150, somewhere between 150 and 200, but that is including like Christian families, So Ephraim Church of the Bible, where I'm at right now, and I lead the worship there, that is a congregation of probably 60 to 80 people. Okay. And then that church was actually able to plant a different church in a city about 20 minutes south of here called Gunnison. And Gunnison's church plant probably has around that same amount of people, 60 wow. to 80 people. So it is very very sparse here, you know? But yeah, so they've like never been Christian students at Snow before. And one thing at the beginning of the year that I'd prayed for with the rest of the InterVarsity staff was like, man, you know, at the end of the day, when you're talking college ministry, like you can do all you can, but if you don't have students that love Jesus and want to see their campus transformed, it's kind of useless, you know? And, I remember feeling really discouraged before school started and just prayed with some of my other college ministers that like the Lord would provide some level of a core group of students to see this thing really roll. And he did. Met 13 Christian students on our first like big like outreach barbecue thing. And there are a number of other students that actually have grown up in evangelical homes as well. But the Lord provided 13 Christian students, and probably about five or six of those are really sold out for the gospel. So it has been an absolute honor, this year just to equip those students to share the gospel with Snow College, in a lot of ways. So, we saw two, professions of faith this year, one in the fall, the student of ours, which was really, really, really exciting. And then this spring, actually, for the purposes of this podcast, the one in the fall had kind of come from an atheistic, agnostic background. But the one in the spring is a girl in our ministry who very much so a crockpot kind of conversion, but was Latter-day Saint. And started coming to our Bible study and studying the Word for the first time in her life, you know, and being captivated by the gospel of grace. And basically how the Lord, I think, kind of opened her eyes to like himself and his grace was she was back home with her family. And basically what happened was, her family had, you know, kind of said, hey, you know, it's fine. You're hanging out with this Christian group. But just so you're aware, like at the end of the day, you're still Mormon and you're not switching religions. And, at that moment, our student basically was like, no, I am. So I want Jesus now. Like, you know, and I think like so many lights went on that weekend. And so she kind of came back from that weekend with her family and kind of talked to me and some of our other ministry leaders here and was like, hey, I think I'm born again.
That's awesome.
We're like, what? And yeah. And since she has left the LDS church and she's explained that to her parents, they were actually really gracious about it, which was wonderful. And yeah, it's just been so cool for her, especially for me, just to get to see like this fruit of, just desiring the Word, you know, desiring to know Jesus. Cause I'm sure you guys agree, you know, you get to be a part of, confessions of faith and professions of faith, but, and that gets me so pumped, but, where I really get going is when I start to see like the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life and like, wow, look at what God has done here. And that has been so cool. Just to watch, you know, the way the Lord is bringing many, 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 many students out of the Latter-day Saint faith. So, yeah.
Well, praise the Lord.
But yeah, so to answer your question, though, we've seen that, and yeah, so we started with zero basically at the beginning of the year, and not that numbers matter, but in our situation, it is. Pretty helpful to know. So right now our InterVarsity chapter has about 35 or 40 people a part of it. Not all of those are Christians, but God is kind of creating a gospel community at Snow College where there has never been one before, you know. And I've got these awesome student leaders that want to disciple the next year's incoming freshmen, and they're passionate about the gospel and the Word and doing Bible studies. And it's just, yeah, it's such a wild ride. I feel like I get to just kind of watch, just kind of sit back and see what God's doing like every week. So
that is so cool.
Yeah.
One thing that you said was really interesting to me. You said she was captivated. That student who decided to follow Jesus was captivated by the gospel of grace. Yeah. And for those who are listening who might not see Mormonism as kind of a separate entity might be confused by that. Like, what exactly is the gospel for Mormons that's different than the gospel for like Christians?
Well, you know, I think we're going to get into this on the next episode quite a bit, but probably the easiest way to explain it would be that it is salvation by works on steroids. Mm. and that sounds a little crazy, but legalism almost would, to me, the word legalism is like too generous for Mormonism when you really start studying it. Because like for Christians, right, when we have legalistic tendencies and all of us are recovering Pharisees in a lot of ways, we are still captivated and enjoying the love of God and the grace of Jesus. And we know that our legalism is idolatry and not okay. For the Latter-day Saint, they truly believe that like this checklist of 200 things will actually earn them God's love. And so in the Book of Mormon, it's just kind of a low hanging fruit here. In the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God." And the Christian hears that and they're like, great, yeah, believe in Christ, be reconciled to God. "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved." And once again, we're like, absolutely, saved by grace, that's awesome. Comma, after all we can do. Mm. We know that we are saved by grace after all we can do, right? And that encapsulates the whole deal. I mean, at the end of the day, it's not about polygamy or baptism for the dead or anything crazy like that. What it comes down to is that the Mormon believes that if they live a life of perfect godliness, at the end of their life, maybe, if they're lucky, Jesus will award them his grace. So like his grace is a prize in Mormonism. So there's not a single Mormon alive right now that would ever tell you like, oh, I have, to use Christian language, they would never tell you they have eternal security because they're still waiting to find out. Hmm. They've lived perfectly enough.
Well, yeah, that's huge.
Sounds like a super hopeless position.
Yes.
Something I've noticed worldwide and all sorts of religions and worldviews is assurance of salvation. In Christ, you are secure. You have assurance of salvation. Jesus has got you. You're good. Walk with him. Every other worldview is like, well, I'm with my God, but hope it works out in the end. And man, praise God that he's provided that for us. And what a gift. I know you've mentioned you mentioned numbers don't matter. They don't and they do. I mean, God had he inspired the Book of Numbers, right? So, but you mentioned that kind of in your setting, there's not many believers, maybe up to 200, 150 around there in your county. So you had mentioned before in conversation, like per capita Christians versus other countries, you had said something like there's more Christians per capita in my area than in Saudi Arabia, which is just a shocking statement to
or actually, meant less.
Yes. There are less Christians in my county per capita than there are in Saudi Arabia.
Glad you caught that. That's what I meant. So less in a county of Utah than in Saudi Arabia, which is just insane to think about. We would never expect that. And so I would say where you're living and ministering and working is a really spiritually dark place, an unreached place. Have you guys experienced any spiritual warfare, or what are some of the biggest obstacles that you've come against in ministering there and ministering to Mormons?
Yeah, I mean, asking about spiritual warfare in Utah is almost like... that's just kind of the fish tank we live in. You know, I'm used to it now, but when I first came to Utah, like on a missions trip, it felt like tangibly heavy, heavy to be here. And I say that, by the way, as a Southern Baptist, okay? I am part of the frozen chosen, you know? And I don't think I really believed in spiritual warfare until Utah, you know? Obviously, all world religions are against the faith, right? They're against the lordship of Christ. Mormonism and Islam, uniquely, in my opinion, are these interesting perversions that are directly against the gospel, you know. And it's what's funny is Islam and Mormonism, if you go into like their history, they're actually almost founded the exact same way. They have very similar goals, tenets, origin stories, everything. And, you know, I'm not one for crazy speculation, but it's a lot of the Christians and Christian leaders in Utah would tell you, like, well, you know, the enemy knew that Islam would never work in the West, basically. And so he created Mormonism, which is like a prosperity gospel, American dream, you know, this kind of hodgepodge of all this different ideology put into one religion. And so there's something about Mormonism that's uniquely sinister and evil, because you can just feel the enemy's intentionality with it. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. I really do feel like I am in the context of like Satan's church here. So spiritual opposition. You know, this kind of goes into some of the question of things have changed here in Utah to some degree. I was not here 26 years ago, but my boss, Chip Thompson, he'll tell you stories of when they first moved here, they had people that like knocked on their door foaming at the mouth, and they're like, were like possessed by demons and stuff like that. And that is not really what I experience so much anymore. But you know, there's a deep, kind of woundedness that Mormonism has put onto every person who lives in Utah, whether you're a Mormon or not. Mormonism has affected you in some way. And so on the most basic level, you know, as a Christian missionary at Snow College, I run into people all the time that are not Mormons, and just because they know that I'm with InterVarsity or they know that I'm the Christian dude, there is this crazy jadedness to them that they want nothing to do with me. It's, you can just tell they've been burned before, and it's like, whoa, you don't even know me. At the beginning of the year, before the students got here, the football team was here, and there was a number of football guys I'd kind of met around town and just wanted to get to know them better. You know, I was new just like them, and I'd gotten their numbers and then had texted them and hadn't received any word back. Text them again, and you know, still nothing. And maybe a few days went by, and I sent them just one more text, like, hey guys, you know, I'd love to take you to lunch, right? Like, just like we do all the time in the church. And they were like, hey man, like, just so you know, we don't have any Bibles or anything, and we're not really religious, so we don't want to do like a lesson or like whatever. And I was like, guys, I literally wanted to ask how you got to Snow College. You know, it's like, there is this, in some ways the Mormon missionaries have ruined it for Christian missionaries, because there's this whole barrier of jaded aggression towards religion before you can even oftentimes say a word. So that is That's hard. And then, you know, depression and suicide are a huge part of our world. Yeah. Out here, the suicide statistics are outrageous in Utah. In our county alone, and our county, mind you, is a county of like 30,000 people, rural, you know, farming land. We have, I think, 8 or 9 suicides a year, which might not sound like a lot, but that is actually outrageous when you think about the percentage of that. Mm-hmm. So just about everybody who's lived here has been touched by suicide in some way. And usually it is, it has something to do with the burden of the false gospel of Mormonism that is upon them. You know, so lots of mental health issues, lots of aggression towards just religion in general, you know, before you even get a chance to share something. And then on top of that, you know, the enemy, darkness hates the light. And when you are just a little tiny light in a sea of darkness, it feels very obvious that you are surrounded by darkness, if yeah. that makes sense. So,
yeah, that makes perfect sense. I found that the more people join God and his mission for the world, the more they encounter spiritual warfare and opposition from the enemy. Like I think of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:18, where Paul is like, I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And I read that, I'm like, wait, what? How is that possible that Satan hindered Paul the apostle of all people? Like, come on, what? Are you kidding? And yet we start to see the realities of that face to face, I think, when we get into spiritually dark places and start investing in people's lives and trying to engage them with the gospel. So what you said is not that surprising to me. It might be surprising to others if they haven't been in those kinds of places. But it makes a lot of sense. And thinking of the scriptures, like Jesus has come to give them abundant life, but Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And really that's what he's doing in their lives. And what would he hate more than somebody coming to bring them the light and glory of the gospel?
We oftentimes in Christian circles, we talk about like, oh, if the Lord wants you to do something, he'll open the door, you know? And I find in these spiritually dark places, sometimes you got to kick down the door. Like, like you got to get creative and you got to persist, even when the door is like sealed shut, glued with liquid nails and, you know, like got screws in the door joints. Like, I mean, like, of course Satan wants to keep these people trapped in darkness and hopelessness. And so a lot of spiritual attack trying to keep people in that.
Yeah. Have there been, maybe you've already shared some, but have there been any surprises that you've encountered, whether administering to those affected by Latter-day Saints or in studying their beliefs or anything like that? Maybe you've already shared some, but just curious if there's been anything that surprised you initially.
You know, I was really surprised by the hypocrisy. As I was getting ready to come out here, you know, and getting the crew of supporters together and getting the Southern Baptist involved. And, you know, I was doing a bunch of seminars in Colorado on Mormon doctrine and just all sorts of stuff. And I really believed, like, I am going to this land of like hardcore Latter-day Saints. Like, you know, I'm met with missionaries like every week with my wife in Colorado, but now I'm just going to live with missionaries, you know? And, I got here and I was like, oh my gosh, you're all fakers. You're not like the missionaries I've met. You don't believe this at all. Mm. And yet you're going to pretend like you do. You know, it's almost like Footloose, right? Like, I know that's that's like a crazy analogy, but like in Footloose, you got this town that is like everybody goes to the same church and they're all like governed by it and nobody wants to cross the reverend of Footloose, you know, so don't dance because the reverend will find out. But nobody really cares because they all want to dance, you know? That's what Footloose is all about. Well, that's kind of Ephraim in a lot of ways. It's like, everybody is pretending like they're part of this thing, and yet they still come into our coffee shop And they still share with us like, oh yeah, you know, I'm not really Latter-day Saint. And it's like, okay, all right. You know, so it's kind of, it's crazy too, because Mormons are conditioned, doubting in Mormonism is a sin. And so they are conditioned basically to not share their doubts with anybody else. But what's funny about it, and what's so heartbreaking too, is it's like the emperor's new clothes. You know, that story, that children's story about everybody sees that the emperor's naked, but nobody wants to say it. It's that way. I meet Mormon after Mormon after Mormon that does not believe in Mormonism, and yet they don't want to share that with any of their other Mormon friends.
That makes sense. I mean, it's like they, I remember meeting with some Mormon missionaries that knocked on my door in Denver, and we sat down with them like three nights in a row, and we're discussing, and I would throw some stuff out like, hey, what do you guys think about this? And it'd be like one of the most difficult questions to answer about Mormonism, just like a kind of like a kind way of like, you know, I was thinking about what you guys were saying. I really liked it, but what do you think about this question? And basically a lot of times when it got to an unanswerable question that was completely illogical, not factual, impossible to answer, you know, our teacher has taught us to doubt our doubts. We're supposed to doubt our doubts. And it was like indoctrinated, just these statements that they would throw out there as defense, and there was nothing more behind it. And so I can't imagine just the after effect of that in a whole culture would
Yeah, that's intense. What, like, a lot of people who are listening, they might have like a Mormon friend in their life, or they might have encountered a Mormon missionary. From your perspective as someone who's ministering to these people all the time, and I think you mentioned this a little bit in kind of when you were introducing yourself to us, that it's not so much about apologetics anymore as it is about being like a receiver of people. But like, if we want to minister well to Latter-day Saints people, how what are some like real practical things that we can do?
Yeah, maybe like one to three. I know we're going to have another podcast at some point, another episode getting into the nitty gritty of the Mormon worldview. But what are one to three practical things?
Yeah, that's a great question. First of all, I think I would say that if you're really serious about sharing the gospel with a Mormon friend or neighbor or family member, you are signing up for a long, long haul ministry. You know, statistically, it takes 7 years for a Latter-day Saint to even leave the Mormon church. And that is not, that does not mean they are going to become a Christian or even get into any other sort of religion. So if you've had conversations with your Mormon friends or family members before, and you just feel like they're getting nowhere, well, that's okay, because you have a long, long kind of on-ramp here. And especially with that, with Mormonism, you know, so many of their beliefs and their doubts, as we already said, doubting is a sin, is kept so close to the chest that keep having those conversations, because, you know, you're probably being heard a lot more than you realize. You know, we kind of talk about it in kind of our context, like putting pebbles in somebody's shoes, right? That's kind of what the game is. It's putting lots of different seeds of doubt, and then hopefully seeds of truth as well, in somebody's heart, putting pebbles in their shoes that just bother them, you know? Bringing up some character trait of Joseph Smith, who's like the worst guy ever, you know, that should bother you, you know, but keep at it, because truly, like, God does work through those little conversations. Number two, I'd say, like, you know, this is not a blog post. It's not a blog post evangelism tool. You know, if you're serious about reaching Mormons, like, and if they ask you to read something or read like a passage from the Book of Mormon, like, you need to read it. You know, Mormons are people that are wonderful people. That's probably why you're friends with them. They operate by a strict moral code. They have lots of integrity, you know? And so, like, if they ask you, like, hey, please read this book in the Book of Mormon, and you don't, you're really hurting your witness, because more than likely, if you asked them to read like the Gospel of Mark or something, they probably did. And so if you're serious about it, you really need to do the work, you know. You've got to learn what Mormonism is all about. And so, you know, timing in even to this podcast right now is an awesome first step. You know, you have to lean in. And just to promo myself, I'm also part of a podcast called Perspective Underground, and you can find us on Apple Podcast. And we actually are taking a myriad of doctrinal things about the Mormon Church one episode at a time, if you're really interested in Mormonism, to engage that worldview with a specific gospel bent on how do we share the gospel after we learn all this, you know, good apologetics stuff.
Can you share the name of that one more time?
Yeah, Perspective Underground. And it's on Apple Podcast, also Spotify. The logo is like a little lantern, if you see that. So yeah, Perspective Underground. So I am the co-host of that with my co-worker here at Tri-Grace Ministries, Jordan Rittmeyer, who's an actual apologist. He's an incredible guy, brilliant. He's given his life to the Mormon church religion, basically, and sharing the gospel with them. So, so that's really fun. But yeah, so seek information. It's long haul. And then I think probably the third would be that fight for the fruit of the Spirit. Mormonism is full of fake fruit. Fake. It's all fake. It's not real. The happy marriages are not real. The happy family is not real. The tearful prayers are not real. It's all fake. And when we can showcase our authentic and genuine love for the body of Christ and our Lord, I mean, that is a huge, huge witness to a Mormon, because their whole life, it's just been duty and a bunch of fake. Fake spirituality and fake religion. You know, a lot of people that hang out with the InterVarsity Club at Snow College, they're not Christians. They might be Mormons. But they hang out with us because for like the first time in their life, they're in a community of people who like actually love each other. And they're so, you know, they're like, they're dumbfounded by it. It's like deer in the headlights. It's like, what are you guys? You guys like really care about each other, and you like pray for one another and give each other hugs. And I mean, it just, you know, blows them away. Oh. So showcase that, you know, the Christian community is, somebody said, I think Henry now, and the Christian community is the final apologetic. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that's a huge piece there that you just threw out. I would imagine, especially in that context with Latter-day Saints, of they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. True disciples. Like, who's a true disciple of Christ? Well, let's find out who's gonna walk in the love of Jesus, and for them to really see that. That's awesome.
I remember hearing a testimony of someone who said that they felt the warmth before they saw the light. Like they felt the love, they felt the warmth before they saw the light and the truth of Jesus. So
awesome. Well, man, David, thank you so much for joining the podcast. It's been really exciting to have you. Hope we get to have you again. I know we'll have you again. So,
keep an ear out for another podcast from David. We're going to be walking through the Mormon worldview in a future episode. So, keep your ear to the ground for that.
Absolutely. Beyond the Perspective Underground podcast, is there any way people could connect with you or your ministry if they're interested?
You know, you can always add me on Facebook. David Gaskins. I like to do things that way. You can check us out at trygrace.org. Of course, I'm part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, but that's like, you know, like a massive global organization. So just going there won't find too much stuff. But yeah, you know, if you want to connect, if you have any more questions, check out the podcast for sure. Find me on Facebook. I love answering questions, getting to know people, especially equipping them to minister to a group of people like the Latter-day Saints. So
awesome. Yeah, we recommend that you do reach out to David if you do have more questions about Mormonism and evangelism and discipleship in that realm. He is a wealth of information on that. I actually attended one of his trainings for Mormonism and it was awesome. I had been doing this research and putting together pieces and shared Jesus with Mormons, and then all of a sudden I was like, oh, he has it all in a nice system. That's amazing. And so we definitely recommend you reach out to him if you're wanting to learn more and dive deep in that. But yeah, thank you guys for joining another Fuel for the Harvest podcast. God bless you, and see you next time.